Take your Bible tonight, if you would. Luke chapter 2 tonight. Kind of threw you, didn't it? You're expecting another song, Luke chapter 2. It's Christmas Eve service. We're just trying to fool you. Luke chapter 2 tonight, if you would. Luke chapter 2. I said a moment ago, again, if you're visiting, thanks for coming. Glad you're here with us tonight. Luke chapter 2. We're in the same text we were in Sunday morning. We're going to focus on a different part of the text tonight for a few moments in Luke chapter 2. Let's just go ahead and read the whole passage for context. And plus, it's Christmas Eve, so we might as well read it. Luke 2 verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all went out to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." We're going to focus tonight on verse 11. Sunday morning we were talking about the shepherds and how God worked and all of that. And I'm not going to go back and cover all of that again. But at the end of the message, I just kind of talked about what was packed into verse 11. And so we're going to come back tonight and kind of focus on that for a few minutes and see this message of the angel that was for the shepherds and, of course, also for us as well. So let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word tonight. We also ask that you might be with all those who aren't here tonight. Of course, many traveling and gone away with family. And so we pray that you'll help them have an enjoyable time and a refreshing time and then bring them back safely to us. But Lord, those of us who are here, we pray again that you just help us look into your word for a few moments tonight. I know we all have big days planned tomorrow and presents and dinner and all that's going to take place and visiting. But I pray that you help us just kind of put that aside for a moment and focus on your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I said Sunday morning, we looked at the shepherds and the fact that God came to them, or the angel came to them, and why he came. And we talked about God's providence and working all the things out that he worked out to make this come to pass. And Jesus born to the woman God had chosen and the place that God had chosen and the time that God has chosen. And we saw all of that. And so in verse 11, I just, as I said a moment ago at the end of that message, I just kind of mentioned verse 11, where the angel's message to the shepherds was, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I talked for just a moment about the fact of how much is packed into that verse. And so we're going to unpack it a little bit this evening. First thing I want you to think with me, we're just going to get going so we can get into this tonight. The first thing I want you to notice is, what is the name of this one who the angel proclaimed? And so the angel proclaims the coming of this one, and we might ask ourselves, what is his name? We know that the angel doesn't mention his personal name in verse 11. Of course, we know what his name is. We know that his name is Jesus. And so even though the angel doesn't mention his personal name, we know what it is because we have the completed Word of God. And so as a result of that, we know what his name is. But we also know that because the angel who appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when he delivered the word to Joseph, or the news to Joseph that Mary, his espoused wife, was going to have a child. The angel instructed Joseph that the babe was to be named Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a child or a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, maybe a page or two over to you, Mary got the same information when the angel came to Mary and said that you're going to conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And so we know what his name is. His name is Jesus. Jesus is a transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua, which for simplicity's sake is spelling Joshua in the New Testament. And so we get the name Jehovah. Jehovah means simply Jesus is Savior. It's connected to the Old Testament name Jeshua as well, which means he will save. And so simply the name Jesus means Savior. Actually, more to the point, it means deliverer. Because in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came to Joseph, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for because he will deliver his people from their sins." And so the Bible defines for us what his name means. It means Savior or deliverer. Now, this same name, Joshua, Jeshua, Jesus, this same name was carried by two Old Testament men in the Word of God, Joshua being the most obvious. Of course, Joshua was instrumental in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage and then delivering them into the Promised Land. And as a result of that, he was an image, if you will, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the other man is Jeshua. Jeshua was the high priest under Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra, and he was instrumental in delivering the Jews from Babylonian idolatry as they returned to the land, delivering them from the habits they picked up in Babylon and delivering them from that. And so, again, it's this idea that Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Savior. Can I tell you this tonight? Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, certainly lived up to his name, that name deliverer or Savior, because he certainly did a whole lot of delivering during his earthly ministry. I want to remind you of just a few of them tonight. In Matthew chapter 8, when the disciples were freaking out in that little boat on the Sea of Galilee, sure, they were absolutely going to die, it was Jesus who rebuked the wind, nature itself, and delivered them from what they thought at least was certain death. Matthew chapter 9 alone, what an amazing chapter Matthew 9 is. In Matthew chapter 9 alone, he delivered that man who was palsied. In other words, he was paralyzed, bedridden all of his life, and Jesus delivered him. He delivered the woman from the disease and from the hands of the doctors at which she suffered for 12 years, and God delivered her from her suffering and from her disease. He delivered two blind men, giving them sight. Those who were blind can now see because of what Jesus did. He delivered a man from an evil spirit which caused him to be unable to speak. God loosed his tongue, Jesus did, and delivered him from this evil spirit. He delivered the ruler's daughter from death by raising her from the dead in Matthew chapter 9. He gave to countless others deliverance of all types. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So Matthew chapter 9 is packed full of these deliverances. And then at the end of the chapter, we have this verse in verse 35 that says there were a whole lot of other things that Jesus delivered people from that Luke does not include. So he certainly lives up to his name. If nothing else, in Matthew chapter 9 alone, Jesus does a lot of delivering, and he certainly lives up to the name deliverer. Now, none of that doesn't even take into account the Canaanite woman who had nowhere to turn because her daughter was possessed of a devil, and Jesus delivered her. Then in Matthew chapter 17, there was this man whose son was a lunatic under the influence of a demon and was scarred from head to toe because of the countless times the demon had tried to destroy him, and Jesus delivered him even though the disciples could not. Jesus delivered them. The man of Gadara, what about that guy for years who lived in the tombs like an animal and being possessed of multiple demons who could not be bound and could not be chained? And when Jesus, the deliverer, was done with him, he was sitting in his right mind and clothed. God's good at this. Jesus is good at this thing of deliverance. We have all these countless deliverances that Jesus did. There was the centurion whose son was at the point of death, and Jesus delivered him from death, having not even physically seen him. And he was still able to do it. What about Lazarus? Man, what about that story? Been dead 3 days, and Jesus called him forth from the tomb. There was blind Bartimaeus. What about that guy that whose buddies laid him down on his bed by the four corners into the presence of Jesus so that he might be delivered? And he was delivered. The widow at Nain, whose only son had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead just by touching his casket. He raised him from the dead. Think about this. He delivered Nicodemus from his dead religion into a new life in Christ. He delivered Zacchaeus from his materialism and thievery to a new heart. He delivered that Philippian jailer from the fear of death and condemnation to joy and peace, and then also delivered his entire family. That Ethiopian man out in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, who was pursuing that which he didn't understand, and Jesus sent a man down there to deliver him so that he might discover what it is he was searching for. Jesus lives up to his name, Deliverer. Come on, if you believe that, say amen. I know we're a little small tonight, so you got to amen for like four other people tonight. But he certainly lives up to his name, Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, more than lives up to his name. He's lived up to his name, or lived up to his name in our time as well. You know, he made it possible for me to be delivered from death. He made it possible for you to be delivered from the penalty of sin. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So we had to fear death until we got saved, but Christ delivered us from the fear of death when he made our salvation possible and removed that condemnation. So he's still in the delivering business. Even today, he made it possible for us to be delivered from the wrath of God on our sins. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Made it possible for us to be delivered from the wrath of God upon our sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. If you found it, say amen. Okay, let's try that again. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look what it says in verse 9. "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." He's delivered us from the day of judgment through his death and through his coming. So we've been delivered from wrath and the wrath that is to come. He delivered us from the penalty of the law, the Old Testament law. He delivers his people in times of trial. Come on, we should be able tonight to go around this room and take testimonies of the time that God has stepped in and delivered us from some trial or difficulty that we don't understand. He delivered us from the power and future of this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so he's delivered us from that. Delivered us again from the penalty of the Old Testament law. He delivers us in times of difficulty. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the great deliverance verses, I think, in the scriptures is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Look and notice, if you will, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." I've been delivered from my sin. He delivers me now in times of difficulty and trial, and I'm confident that he will deliver me when judgment day comes as well, because of what Jesus has did. I'm just trying to get you to understand tonight that he is Jesus, the deliverer, the Savior, and he delivers people constantly. His name is Jesus. And as far as I'm concerned, you can think whatever you want tonight, but as far as I'm concerned, the greatest thing he ever did was when he delivered me. I'm thankful that he delivered you, but I'm extremely happy that he delivered me. And so I'm thankful that he raised that widow's son. I'm thankful he gave sight to the blind. I'm thankful he delivered those people who are in bondage to demons and in bondage to all types of oppression. I'm thankful for all of that. But as far as I'm concerned, the greatest thing he ever did was when he saved me and delivered me. When he delivered me from my sin. He is not just the deliverer. He is my deliverer. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to make him your deliverer as well. So his name is Jesus, the deliverer, and he is my deliverer. But then next notice this in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 11. Not only do we see his name, which is Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, but in the message of the angel in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we also get three of his titles. We don't just learn his name in Luke 1, but we also get to see three. The angel announces him by giving us three of his titles as the Deliverer. The first of those is in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior." He is Savior, called Savior. His first title is Savior. You know, Jesus does at times save his people from sickness and trials and problems and hard times and other things. We understand God doesn't always do that. Sometimes there's purpose behind those things. But he does and is certainly able to deliver his people from those things. But the title Savior doesn't refer primarily to these things. We understand tonight that Savior applies primarily to our sin, to our condemnation, the fact that we're cut off from God and in need of a Savior. And so it applies primarily to that. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 again said, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin," which is his primary purpose and the primary thing that he came to say. You know, the Bible doesn't say, if you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus became the Savior. It says that he was born the Savior. This was his office and his position from the beginning. I don't care what the liberals say. He did not come here and try to lead Israel into some type of new kingdom. Everything got out of control, and Jesus ended up getting killed. And as a result of that, things went very bad, and Israel didn't understand. No, that's not the case at all. Jesus was born the Savior. He came to be the Savior from the minute that he was born. This is the reason he was born, to save us from the condemnation of our sins. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 when he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so he came as the Savior. This was all a part of God's eternal plan and purpose to make salvation possible. Ephesians 3 verse 11 says, "According to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ our Lord before the world began." It was always the plan for Jesus to be the Savior. He didn't become the Savior. He came as the Savior to save us from our, to save us from our sins. This is all pictured in the men to whom the angels first appeared. They came to these shepherds, or the angel came to these shepherds, and I didn't really deal with it on Sunday morning, but the shepherds here in this time, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know, they're kind of the off-scouring. They're kind of the low end of the social ladder in this time. As a matter of fact, did you know that shepherds couldn't even testify in court? That's how low of opinion people had of shepherds. But isn't it something that these are the people that Jesus came to first, or the angel came to first, with the message that the Savior had come? It's not because they needed saving more than anybody else. The angel would later on, or they would hear later on, the wise men did many days later, about the fact that the Savior had come, and they'll make their trek once Jesus is a small child. They'll make their trek there as well. But Jesus came first, not to the intellectual crowd, not to the wise men. He came to the shepherds, the offscouring of the earth. He came those who were of a little social standard, of little political standard, or little political leaning. He came unto those people first, because these are the people that Jesus came to save. Not just the poor or the downtrodden, but those who are humble enough to see their need. And so as a result of that, he came to those. And you know who they we shouldn't look down on the shepherds, because they represent us. Those of us who are supposed to be humble and understand what we are in comparison to a thrice holy God. He was not only born to be a Savior, he was born to be my Savior. Amen. Notice in verse 11, "Unto you was born a Savior." He didn't just come to save the world, he came to save me. Amen. He is my deliverer, and he is my Savior. Amen. I'm thankful you get to come along for the ride too. But I'm thankful he's my deliverer and that he's my Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and he was born to be my Savior. His first title is Savior, but then we see a second title in verse 11. His second title is Christ. In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ. His second title is Christ. The word Christ is not a noun, it's an adjective. It's not his name, it's the description of his office. You know, Christ comes from the word Christos, Messiah. We don't have time to get into all that tonight, but it means anointed, one who is anointed. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Christos, the Messiah, the one who is anointed to be the Savior. He's anointed to be the deliverer. He's anointed to be the Savior. You know, in 1 John, we're in 1 John on Sunday mornings, we've seen where John said that there are many antichrists in the world. And so he warns us about error and how prolific error is in our day. And he says there are many antichrists, but there is only one antichrist. Kind of the flip side of this is this. There are many messiahs by definition in the Old Testament, but there is only one Christ. The word means anointed. The Old Testament priests were anointed. The high priest was anointed. The king was anointed. But Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And that separates him from all the others because he is singular, definite article, the Messiah, the Christ. There's only one who's the anointed, only one who is the Christ. You know, Jesus oftentimes in the New Testament, as a matter of fact, more than any other way, is referred to as Jesus Christ. And we refer to him as Jesus Christ or Jesus or Jesus Christ. Most of us don't refer to him as Jesus the Christ. You know, most people don't say, you know, I'd like to tell you about Jesus the Christ. We'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. I don't serve Jesus the Christ. That's not how we would say it. We say, we serve Jesus Christ. But Jesus the Christ, that phrase, appears in our New Testament 19 times. And so it is absolutely a title, Jesus the Christ. And even though the New Testament refers to him more as Jesus Christ, 19 times it refers to him as Jesus the Christ. And it's a title, by the way, that he accepted. Look over Matthew chapter 16. Y'all still wait? Still with me? Look over Matthew 16. He is the Christ. There were many in the Old Testament who were anointed, but there was only one who was anointed to be our Savior. There's only one who was anointed by God to be the deliverer, and that is Jesus the Christ. And this is a title that Jesus gladly accepted. He didn't claim it for himself. It's God the Father who made him or anointed him to be the Christ, but it is a title that he certainly wore. Matthew chapter 16, at least three times Jesus wore this title or accepted this title. Matthew 16 and verse 15, it says this, and he saith unto, in verse 15 he asks who people say that he is. In verse 14 and in verse 15 he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, Blessed be art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. In other words, you are right. I am the Christ. And it is the Father who hath given me this title. And then you go from there over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, look in verse 60. Big chapter, Mark chapter 14, verse 60. It says, And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said what? I am. I am indeed the Christ. I am indeed the anointed one. Go from there. One more over in John chapter 4. Liberal theologians who tell us that Jesus never intended to die on the cross. He never intended to be seen as the Savior. Misread something. Amen. Jesus is very clear about the fact, I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. John chapter 4, look what it says in verse 25. John 4, verse 25. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, the deliverer, the Savior cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee, what? Am he. I am the Christ. I am the Anointed One. So God calls him the Anointed One. That's his title, the Christ. And it is a title that Jesus accepted, that he is the Anointed One. So his name was Jesus, but his title, his position, his office is or was the Messiah, the Savior, who was anointed by God to save man from his sin. This was an office not that he assumed for himself, because you don't assume an office to yourself that you have to be anointed to. It was God the Father who anointed him. It was God the Father that called him to be the Savior. The title declares, now listen, this is so important. I know this is old news to many of us, but this title is still important. The title declares that only one person in the history of man has ever been set apart, anointed, and chosen of God to be your Savior. There's no Muhammad, there is no Buddha, there's none of the others. There's only one man in the history of mankind that has been set aside to be the Christ, the Savior. The eliminates all others. He is the singular, definite article, Savior, Deliverer. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved through him. Can I tell you this tonight? You're not going to be saved through you. You're not going to be saved by getting dunked in 300 gallons of Knobnostra tap water. You're not going to get saved by doing good works or being a moral person or having your own arrangement. God's only got one arrangement because there's only one anointed Savior. And that is Jesus Christ. He is our anointed Savior, which is why Luke said in Acts chapter 4, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice that language, whereby we must be saved. And the fact that he is the only Christ, the only Savior, the only Messiah is why we usually think of his name as Christ. That's not correct, but we oftentimes think of it that way. We usually drop the definite article, don't we? Again, we don't normally refer to him as Jesus the Christ. We just refer to him as Jesus Christ. And the New Testament refers to him more often than not than that way as well. And I think it's because as far as the Bible is concerned, and it certainly should be true as far as we're concerned, we don't really need the thee. Because we know tonight there is no other. Amen. And so when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying it with the understanding that there is no other. He is the Christ. And to us, he'll always be the only Savior. And so he is Savior. And then we also know that he is the Christ. He is the only authorized Savior of man. And then lastly, we see the title of Savior and we see the title of Christ, but then thirdly in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, he is also Lord. He is also Lord. 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is also Lord. Our Savior, our Christ, our Savior, our Deliverer, the only one who's ever been anointed to save anybody, chosen of God to be our Savior, he is also Lord, which means he is also to be my Lord. He is also to be the Lord of my life as well. This word in the title is used to designate the concept of master, owner, an absolute ruler, an absolute authority. If you go on in Luke chapter 1, look over in verse 31, you see that concept. It says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is Lord. He's not just Lord of Israel. He's Lord of us as well. He is the Savior. He is Christ, the Deliverer, the Anointed One, and he is also Lord. If you have any questions about the extent of what it means when it says that he is Lord, then all you have to do is read what it says about him in Revelation 13, 14, when it says he is Lord of lords and King of kings. There is no other Lord. This one named Jesus, who we call Savior, who we call Christ, is also Lord of lords and King of kings. This is a part that's left out of Christmas card theology. this concept of his lordship. Everybody likes the babe in the manger. Everybody likes the warm, fuzzy pictures of Jesus and the animals in the manger. But we don't read much about Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We like the Savior. We like the babe in the manger. But so many people don't like this whole concept of Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. People want a baby, a Savior, a Messiah, but they don't much want a Lord. You know, the truth is tonight, you can't split the Savior. You can't split the Savior like Solomon had planned or offered to do with that baby in the Old Testament when the two women were fighting over it. And he said, well, let's just split it down the middle. You can't split the Savior. You can't separate his lordship from his being the deliverer and the Savior, because he is one and the same person. He is Christ, he is Savior, and he is Lord. And you can't separate those three things. There are those today, and I'll close up here, there are those today who espouse this thing of so-called lordship salvation, in which you're supposedly to have to first accept him as Lord before you can accept him as Savior. And I've preached on that before. Listen, if that was the case, I'd have been in trouble, because when I was lost, I would have had no concept of how to accept him as Lord. As a lost person, what in the world does that mean, accept him as Lord? I had no concept at all whatsoever that meant. Well, you have to make him Lord of your life. First of all, how does a lost person make him Lord of your life? And then secondly, I wouldn't even, listen, it took me a while to figure out what it means to have him as Lord of my life, let alone when I was lost. And so that's certainly not true. You don't have to accept him as Lord over everything in your life with some kind of concept of lordship that takes years to develop even after you're saved. I do believe that you have to see him as Lord, at least to the point that you realize that he is not happy with your sin, and you're willing to turn from it to him. I believe that. I do believe that because he is Lord, and even though I may not understand what that fully entails, I must come to him in salvation, willing to submit my life to him. That's certainly true. After all, he is Jesus. He is my Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord of Lords. Why shouldn't I submit myself to him? I don't believe in this concept as it's presented as lordship salvation, but I do know this much. If you're going to get saved, you've got to be willing to give yourself over to him. There's none of this fire escape religion, because that's what repentance entails. Lord, I don't know what it all means yet, but you can have my life. Amen? Because he is, after all, Lord. We've seen what his name is. We've seen what his titles are. And again, we've done all this very briefly. But now notice what the shepherds did, and we'll go home. And you can do whatever you're going to do tonight. Eat popcorn, open a couple of presents early, shame on you, or whatever you're going to do. I don't care when you open your presents. What a sight and what news in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I'm glad he didn't just save the Jews. Amen. We're not Calvinists. I'm glad he saves everybody who's willing to come. It's unto all people. It's not to a select few, but unto all. And he goes on to says this in verse 4, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, when you read those verses, and I think I said this Sunday morning, probably most every adult in the United States has probably seen this at one time or another in some form, because it's been on a multitude of Christmas cards for years, these two verses. But isn't it sad how few people have any concept of what it means, even though they've read it? Isn't it amazing how they'll put Christmas cards on their mantle and tape them up on the wall or set them up on the table and yet never stop to ask themselves, what does this mean? Savior, why do we need a Savior? Messiah, why do we need a Messiah? What's all of this? What does this 10 and 11 verse, what do these verses have to do with me? Isn't it amazing how we'll put that stuff up and people will see it and never once stop and ask themselves, who needs a Savior and why do we need one? And you know, tonight I think the truth is that until you stop, a person has no idea really what these verses mean to a larger degree until you read them knowing that you are lost and undone. Until you understand that before God you're a sinner, you may be better than other people. You may be better than every preacher you know. But before God, you're a sinner. And these verses have no real meaning, they have no real depth until you come to God understanding what you are. Jesus said, a healthy person doesn't need to be healed. God came not for the well, he came for those who were sick, who are sin sick. And it's not until we realize that we're sinners that these two verses really have meaning. You know why these verses have meaning to me? Because I needed a Savior. I needed a deliverer, and I need a Lord of my life. And that's when these verses really take meaning. You know, one of the reasons why I think people don't ask what does this mean is because they don't think they need anything and how wrong they are. It's not until you stop talking about how you're not that bad, about all your unbiblical notions as to how God sees you, and you just embrace that before God, even your best is nothing but filthy rags, as Isaiah says. And it's when you come to him as a sinner that these two verses, man, they come alive. And you realize you need a Savior and a deliverer. It's not until you see yourself as a hell-bound sinner deserving of every moment there that Luke 2:10 becomes real. Now, knowing all this, and I'll just say this because I said it Sunday morning, so I'll just say it now. Knowing all this, notice what the shepherds did, and we'll pray. Shepherds get all this news. The Savior has come. The Deliverer has come. The Lord has come. They themselves, recognizing what they are, these verses had meaning. They did something that most Americans never do. They asked, what does this mean? What is this all about? And so the first thing they did is this. They said one to another, I'm going to paraphrase for you. What are we doing sitting here? We need to go see this. We need to investigate this. It says in 2:15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Wouldn't it be good if everybody who has one of those Christmas cards on their mantle this year would look at that verse and say to themselves, let's find out what this means. Let's find out why I need a Savior, why we need a deliverer. Let's investigate this. Let's find out why he came. Isn't it weird that people will celebrate the birth of Jesus and yet never stop and ask, why was he born? You would think that would be the most obvious thing that we would ask. Why did he come? You know, and a lot of people today, we hear a lot of stuff about paganism and Christmas today, and I don't believe Christmas is a holiday is pagan. You can believe whatever you want. I think we got some pagan stuff that's attached itself to us. But it just makes sense that the early Christians, we know before 200, celebrated what we refer to as Christmas. Why wouldn't they? You know, God is a God of festivals and remembrances. Think of all the festivals and remembrances and holidays that he established in the Old Testament to remember. Now, is there a bunch of junk around Christmas Day that's junk? Well, absolutely there is. But why wouldn't the early Christians have celebrated the birth of Christ? Why wouldn't they have done such a thing? Because not only was it the birth of the Christ, think about this, it was the day that God became a man. It's the day that God became flesh. Why on earth wouldn't early Christians have celebrated something like that? Now, you can argue about what should attach itself to it today, but there is not a thing in the world wrong with remembering the day that God made himself small by becoming a man, in which he has never been bigger. How'd you get me off on that? They said one to another, we've got to go see this site. We've got to see what this is all about. Now I remember, I'm coming full circle now. We got to go see what this is all about. And then secondly, notice this in verse 16. Here's a good advice. They wasted no time. It says they came with haste. They said, we got to find out what this is, and we got to find out now. And they went with haste to discover. And then thirdly, it says in verse 20, after they went to find out what this was all about, and they saw the Savior, they came to see and know the Savior, and they went there with haste. I want you to notice in verse 20 that when they went back, their life was different than it was before. It says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What do you know? It was true. And it impacted their life. And when they went back after having met Jesus, they were different than they were before. I'm just saying tonight, if you're not saved, if you would investigate this a little bit, ask, why is it that Jesus came? Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a deliverer? And if you would make haste and come to know Him, which we would love to help you with, you could leave here tonight different than when you came. A whole lot of people have come into a church bitter and upset and angry and confused and wanting nothing to do with God. Then they get saved and they go home glorifying Him and praising Him because of the difference He can make in your life. And then fourthly, lastly, we're done. As they went, they shared the news that Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior of all men had come with all of those they came across. It says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Since they went home rejoicing. People must have been asking, what happened to you, man? Rejoicing and shouting, excited that they're saved. What happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what was told to me. That the Messiah has come. Christ has come. The Savior has come. I've met my deliverer. And as a result of that, they told him. You know, what would be a blessing would be if some of those people they told did more than wonder. I've often wondered how many of them went beyond wondering and actually got saved. You see, you can sit and hear the message of Christmas, if you want to call it that, and you can wonder at all of it, but wondering at it doesn't do any good until you make application of it to your life. I appreciate so much the fact of what Jesus did for us, don't you? Amen. I'm thankful tonight that He came. I'm thankful that God sent His only begotten Son, anointed Him to be my Savior. And when He arrived there in that manger that night, He wasn't going to be the Savior. He was already the Savior. He had to complete the work of a Savior by dying on the cross, but He was already our Savior, which God planned before the foundation of the earth. And the angel delivered that message that we all need to hear. He is man's deliverer. He is man's Savior. He is the Christ. There is not another. You're not getting into heaven any other way than through God's chosen and anointed Savior. And if you try any other way, you're never going to make it. There's only one Christ. I'm thankful for that. That makes it easy. You either have Him or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You've either accepted Him or you haven't. That's the reason John said, he that believeth on Him hath everlasting life or eternal life. He that believeth not hath not seen life. Because you either have the Son or you don't. And it makes it simple because there's only one. I don't have to wonder if I'm saved. If there was a day when I remember, consciously remember having accepted Christ as my Savior, and I may not remember the date and the time, but I remember who was there, and I don't remember every word that I said, but I remember accepting Him as my Savior. And I remember the conviction that drew me to that. Yes. And how I wanted rid of the life I was living, and I wanted Christ in my life, and I've accepted Him, then I can have some assurance that I am saved. But there has to come a point where we accept Christ as our Savior. I'm so thankful that He came. I'm so thankful that He submitted Himself and surrendered Himself and was willing to become the deliverer, the Savior. Those of us who are saved, we need to make sure that we're living a life in submission to His Lordship, because He is our Lord, not just our Savior, submitting to His Word and living for Him. You know, so as we go through this next day or so, don't forget, as we always say about this time of year, to be thankful for the greatest gift we've ever received, a deliverer, the anointed Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful that He came that we might be saved. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation.